Last week we looked at how the brothers of Joseph, they went down the wrong roads. They went down the road of hatred and envy because they hated their brother, and they let their hatred take them in that direction. They went down the road of deception and lies, darkness. They lied to their father. And they went down the road of the flesh, the carnal road, satisfying and gratifying their flesh away from the Lord. And we talked about how we want to get off those roads. We want to identify those roads. We want to go the other way, the way of love, the way of light, the way of the Spirit. This week we're going to look at chapter 38, and we're going to look at specifically Judah. Judah went the furthest down that road of carnality, that fleshly road. And we're going to look at three simple points. First, we're going to find fault in a life of the flesh. What was wrong with that road? And we're going to look at, walk through this chapter and find out specifically what was wrong. What's wrong with a life of the flesh? Finding fault in a life of the flesh. Secondly, in the midst of this corrupt chapter of sin, we're going to look at God's grace and how God's grace is greater. God's grace is here in chapter 38 of Genesis. And God is merciful and gracious. And we're going to look at that here in this chapter. And finally, we're going to look at the possible positive purpose of pain. How there's a lot of negative things that happen in this chapter, a series of negative events that happened to Judah. And yet there were some good results from those negative things that happened to him. So we're going to look at those. And then finally, we're going to seek to apply each of those points to our lives. Let's read verse 1 and pray. Genesis 38, verse 1. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come before your throne of grace this evening. We pray that you would meet us here, that you'd minister to us, that you'd give us grace and mercy, that you'd open our eyes and our hearts. We recognize that apart from you, we can draw nothing from your word, and that we have no hope, that we can't do it. We need your help. We ask that you would meet us here, give us strength, speak to us and minister to us through your word. We pray this by faith. We trust you. We love you. We believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So finding fault in the life of the flesh. We're going to notice five things that Judah did as we go through this chapter. Five choices, five things, and they were fleshly things, and we're going to look at what was wrong with them. But as we look at these things, that all kind of boils down to two things. What is wrong with the life of the flesh? Two things, primarily. One is it's selfish. And you see, these things that Judah did, he did them because that's what he wanted to do. Because it was him that was first. And a life of the flesh is selfish, and that's why it's wrong. It puts me first. And we weren't created to live that way. And yet, our fallen nature very naturally goes down that road. But that's wrong. Secondly, primarily what's wrong with a life of the flesh is it's godless. And you see, all these things that Judah did in this chapter completely avoided and extracted and did not include God, God's law, God's will, God's desire. He didn't consult God. He didn't include God. And a life of the flesh is wrong because it excludes God. It's a life of the flesh. And really, if you condensed it, tried to condense it down to one word, it would probably be rebellion. How a life of the flesh rebels and avoids the authority of God. It's my life, and I'm not going to do what God says. I'm going to do what I say and what I want. We'll keep those in mind as we walk through this chapter and see the choices Judah made. The first thing I see here in verse 1, it says, it came to pass at that time. This is the time after he sold his brother into slavery to the passing caravan going to Egypt. At that time, Judah departed from his brothers. The first thing we see here is a departure. He departed from his brothers and his father. He departed from his family and those close to him. And he went on, and he visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with moving away from your family. And yet, why did Judah move and depart? It was a fleshly choice. It was because that's what he wanted to do. It didn't include anyone else's desires. It was a selfish choice. And it certainly wasn't a move that God directed. And I believe that it shows and typifies isolation from those who know him. See, his brothers knew what he did, what they did. And he harmed and hurt his father in the process of what he did. And he wanted to avoid that. He wanted to isolate himself from those that knew him, that knew his faults. So we see in this departure an isolation and an irresponsibility. He wanted to depart from his responsibilities as a son, his responsibilities as a brother. He kind of wanted to check out and set that aside and just go off somewhere. So, first thing we see of this life of the flesh and what's wrong with it is it's isolating and it's irresponsible. And the same is true with us. Our flesh will take us to a place of isolation from others, true relationships with people who will hold us accountable, the people that know us for real. And irresponsibility, shirking that which is difficult and hard, that which we're called to do. So we see the first thing, his departure, speaking of his isolation and irresponsibility. Second, we see that he went and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. He went and visited his friend. He had a friend here, Hira the Adullamite. There's certainly nothing wrong with having friends. Friends are a blessing, a gift from God. We need friends. And yet, as we continue through the story, we're going to find out this wasn't a good friend. This was the type of friend that wouldn't hold you accountable, that wouldn't stand up to you, the type of friend that would go along with anything. And that's exactly the type of friend Judah was looking for, someone that wouldn't hold him accountable. We're going to see that this man was a bad influence in Jacob's life. So this life of the flesh took him to isolation, irresponsibility, and then to bad influence. The Bible says in Corinthians that bad company corrupts good habits. And here he continues down this road, and he's gravitated to those who are conducive to the lifestyle. This friend, Hira the Adullamite. Continuing, if you look at verse 2. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. Thirdly, we see that he got a wife. These are all natural human desires. You know, find a place in the world, find a friend, find a wife. And there's certainly nothing wrong with a wife. The Bible says if you find a wife, you found a good thing. And yet, this was a Canaanite woman. And Judah knew that he was not to marry a Canaanite woman. And this really speaks of disobedience. Again, these decisions he makes down this road are selfish and godless. Who cares if God says, I can't marry a Canaanite woman? See, his father and his grandfather were very careful not to marry Canaanite women. Married a woman of Haran, of Padan-Aram. God made it clear that that's what his will was. And yet Judah was disobedient. And the life of the flesh, the road of the flesh, leads us to disobedience. As we rebel and we do what we want and we exclude what God desires. So he disobeys and he chooses the wrong wife, a Canaanite woman. It's interesting, Shua, I guess the definition, it actually means wealth. He married wealth. Not a good idea. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters, or else you'll be loyal to the one and hate the other, or you'll despise the one and submit, or I forget the exact scripture. But you can't serve them both. Then he says you cannot serve God and mammon, money, wealth. Here he chose mammon, the latter, and he's continuing down the life of the flesh. A disobedient, selfish, godless, isolated, irresponsible life of bad influence. Continuing, let's read verses 3 through 6. So she, Shua, conceived and bore a son, and he called his name She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. So fourthly, we see that Judah had sons. He had a family. And he has three sons. He names his three sons. They're a family there. And then he takes a wife for his oldest son. You can see, you know, maybe a desire for grandkids. And I believe that when he took Tamar as wife for his oldest son, he was trying to do a good thing. I'm sure he's trying to pick a good woman out for his wife and looking to have grandkids and down this fleshly, selfish life, still giving a meager attempt of trying to maybe do something moral or good. But the sad thing is these sons, we read on, were wicked sons. Sad thing. And we see that the life of the flesh leads to a place where you are not only influenced by others in a negative way, you begin to influence. That which you practice, the same you also promote. So his sons were little fleshly, carnal boys going in the same direction. They learned from their father's actions. And he began to start this wicked household. He made disobedient, godless, selfish choices, and he was beginning to reap the rewards, the destruction of his choices. Wicked sons, promoting that which he practiced. And now we'll see their wickedness as we continue. Let's read verses 7 through 11. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, the secondborn, go into your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife, that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. This is a very candid description of a very corrupt household. We have these wicked sons, and really, Judah was selfish. And then we see that the oldest marries Tamar, and he's wicked. We don't know why he's wicked or how he's wicked, but God kills him. Very strict judgment. And then Onan, in those days, it was common for the next brother to take the dead son, the dead brother's wife, and raise up an heir, to have a child, to take the name of the brother. And he had no intention of having children with Tamar. But he didn't tell her that. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to marry her. He had no intention of fulfilling that act, but he didn't tell her. He didn't say, well, I'll marry you, but I won't have children. No, he led her on, and he used her. And that displeased God, that he led her to believe. He kind of manipulated her just for his own pleasure. And that God didn't like that and killed him also. So here we see this destruction that Judah's starting to reap down this road. His sons become wicked and are judged. And it gets worse, believe it or not. Hang on to your hats. Let's read verses 12 through 23 as the story unfolds. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah. He and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, his wife dies. And he seeks comfort. He gets his friend to come with him. Verse 13, and it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as wife. The youngest son, old enough to marry Tamar, but wasn't marrying Tamar. He was afraid. And she seen that she wasn't going to be given the opportunity to have a family. She wasn't going to be supported. She wasn't going to be given a chance to marry. So she concocts a plan, takes her widow clothes off, and goes to meet Judah on the road. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Then she gave them, or he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend Adullamite. You see, this guy's in on the whole thing. He's cool with being comforted by a harlot, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." So we find that, lastly, this road that Judah goes down, it leads him to a place of degeneration, where he seeks comfort from a harlot, looking for sexual pleasure, sex, to gratify him as he's living this life of the flesh. It's interesting because way earlier in the story, when Judah's sister was taken and wronged and defiled by a man of Shechem, the brother said, "This is not right that they defile my sister." And yet here he is doing the same act. His morals has changed. He's degenerated. And that's one thing that's very true of the life of the flesh. It's degenerating. You see, it's not a stagnant life. It's not like you lower your standards and they stay there. Sin escalates, and a life of the flesh degenerates. You get worse. It's not good for you. And it affects you, and you change for the worse. And here, he's degenerated to the place where he's looking for comfort from sexual pleasure in a harlot. And in the midst, he has no idea who it is and what truly has happened. So the conclusion of the life of the flesh, finding fault in a life of the flesh, it's godless, it's selfish, it's rebellious, it's wrong, it's not good for you. And there's much harm that'll come from it. So secondly, before we finish, we'll continue to read through the chapter. But I'd like to get to the second point. God's grace is greater. Judah messed up. He went far down this road. In fact, I think you'd agree with me that of all the brothers, all the 12 sons of Jacob, Judah was the worst. Absolutely. He was the one that proposed, "Let's kill Joseph." It was his idea. Reuben is the one that delivered Joseph from his brother's hands. He was the one that said, "Well, let's sell him for profit." And he's the one that departs from the rest of the brothers and begins this life and making all these wrong choices. And in the midst of all this, though, we see God's grace. God is good, and he's loving, and he's here. We see that God kills his son, and then God kills his other son. And I see that God is working in his life through a series of drastic events. You ever notice as you read through the Bible, really drastic things? Like the ground opening up and swallowing the sons of Korah, you think, man, that's drastic. That's harsh. Or you read through the law. If any child rebels and disrespects and disobeys their parents, take them out in the streets and stone them. You think, geez, that's drastic. Or Phineas taking the spear and riding it through the men who were compromising and taking wives of the women of the land. You think, man, why are things so harsh and drastic? And the answer is, God held his people to a very high standard. And he didn't want to just allow sin free reign. Here in Judah's family, he has these wicked sons, and God says, you know what? I don't want there just to be a wicked future for Judah and his family. I want to deal with this. I want to stop this, and I want to stop it here. So we see God's chastening of Judah. Here he is, totally running in the wrong direction. And yet God hasn't given up. And he's beginning to use drastic events, a series of very hard things in his life. He loses his son. He loses his other son. He loses his wife. Whatever it takes. The Bible, I want to read a verse, because it's a very important verse. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Sometimes we see harsh things, we see negative things, we see judgment, and we think that's bad. That's just bad. But we don't understand everything. The Bible says in Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." When God judges, when God killed the son of Judah, we don't understand fully why and the effects of what it brought forth. We don't understand God. Sometimes our lack of understanding leads us to get frustrated and upset and angry with God. How could God do such a bad thing? God doesn't do bad things. His judgments are righteous, and they're past finding out. And I think when we learn more, and probably in eternity, when we have greater knowledge, we'll see God's grace and mercy in his judgments. The Bible says that in the book of Revelations, when God is pouring out his wrath on the earth, horrible things happening. Large number of people dying, boils and famine, and just pain. That the saints in heaven, the angels in heaven will be saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, worthy is the Lamb, righteous, holy, good are you." We don't understand it all. But his judgments are past finding out at this point. And we see that God doesn't give up on Judah, and he's chastening him down this road. And he's using things in his life to get to him. Just as Jonah ran the other way, got on the ship and went the other way, God chased him down. Chased him. The Bible says in Hebrews, he chastens the ones he loves. He loved Judah. He didn't give up on him. He was gracious and merciful. And it was drastic. And I think we can learn from God to also act drastically. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That's drastic. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, we don't literally pluck our eyes out or cut our arms off, but we should act drastically against sin in our lives. Don't just let it be there. Take drastic action, just as God does with our sin. So we see God's grace in the fact that he was chastening Judah through the events. And then also, let's read a little more, verses 24 through 26. "And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose they are, the signet and cord and staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again." Now we'll get to some of those facts, but specifically I want you to look at the fact that she was with child. You see that child? You see, of the 12 tribes of Israel, each son would be a tribe. Their descendants would become one of the tribes of Israel. And one of the tribes, from one of the lines, would come the Messiah. Guess which tribe? Judah. So this child that Tamar had in her womb, it was actually twins, one of them would be the heir of the Messiah. That child. And I see from this God's grace, God chose Judah. He was the worst one. God sometimes chooses the worst ones. The Bible says in Romans and in Exodus, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Jesus says, I've not come to save the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. God looks for people who messed up, who made wrong choices, who went down that road that they shouldn't have. And he wants to save them. He wants to bring them out and save them. In fact, I think that was part of the problem of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing must I do to be saved? And he went away sorrowful. He didn't get it. See, the people who were saved were the ones that came to Jesus and said, I need help. I've got a problem I can't fix. I need you. And I need help. I'm messed up. I've gone too far. And God loved Judah. Though he was wicked and evil and he went far down that road, he chose him. He chose his line. And he was chastening him. Oh, God's grace is amazing, wonderful, awesome. We'll look at that a little later and when we apply it. But the final point I want to look at through this chapter, and we're almost done, is that real confusing thing I said, the possible positive purpose of pain. Basically, the idea of this series of negative events happened to Judah. The loss of his son, the loss of his other son, the death of his wife. And then he tries to go and have this relationship with a harlot and it kind of blows up in his face and he's shamed publicly. But this whole series of events had positive results and we're going to look at them. Firstly, he learned from this that the life of the flesh is bitter and it's a life to be regretted. He tasted it. He knew it now. This is no good. I wish I would have never done these things. I wish I would have never gone this way, and that's good. That's an important thing for us to learn, to come to terms with. Many people haven't got it yet. They still think there's something down that road to be desired. That's good. They're still reaching and striving for something, but I believe Judah is getting to the point where he's realized there ain't nothing. Secondly, I think that he learned that a life of the flesh cannot be controlled, cannot be retained or preserved. See, he went and he got a wife against God's will, the wrong woman, but she died. You see, there's no control on this earth. We're not God. And we seek to make things work out right and they fall apart. We can't keep things together. And he found out that he strived for things and he would lose them. They would fall through his fingers. There's no retaining the things that you strive for. And then there's no preserving. He got a family. He did everything he could to get this family. And it turned wicked. He couldn't do it. There was no control. He learned. I think he learned that a life of the flesh is full of destruction. Everything rots. Everything spoils and is destroyed. I think he learned that a life of the flesh is never satisfied. He strived for more, always looked for more, but he came to the conclusion I think he was learning. It never truly feeds the hunger, the thirst inside. You never can get enough. I think if you learn specifically, look again in verse 23 of chapter 38. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. See, he learned that the life of the flesh is shameful. And you see, it was God that brought him to these conclusions. See, the fact that, you see, if he would have found the harlot and got the staff back, he probably would have never thought of it. If it was never exposed in public. Kind of like David, when the prophet Nathan came to David and said, there once was a man. He had all these sheep and his neighbor had one little pet sheep. And he stole his neighbor's pet sheep and David said, where is he? He should be killed. Just like that Judah here. Who's the man? Burn him, burn her. This horrible sin. But he learned that what he did was shameful. But God's the one that, through these negative events that seemed to be all terrible, was teaching Judah something. This is shameful. This is wrong. And finally, and very importantly, he learned that his life of the flesh deserved judgment. As he says, let her be burned for what she had done, what she's done. And then he realized, I did it. She's more righteous than me. I deserve judgment. These are almost like the first points of the plan of salvation through the book of Romans or something. These are things that we all need to learn. We need God. There ain't nothing down this road. Our sins are shameful and deserve judgment. We need to learn that. We need to conclude that. Judah was learning it. God loved him, chastened him, chose him, teaching him, whatever it took. And he was getting it. His life deserved judgment. So finally, let's read verses 27 through 30. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez, breakthrough. Afterward, his brother came out, and he had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now, Perez, the ancestor of the royal line, great-great-great-grandfather of David, and eventually the Messiah, the two twin children. Finally, I'd like to look at the three points very quickly and seek how we can apply them to ourselves. We looked at finding fault in the life of the flesh. It's selfish, it's godless, it's rebellious, and all the bad things about it. What can we learn from that? A fleshly, selfish, godless life is wrong. Again, remember last week I said we need to kind of put signs above these roads. That's the wrong way to go. We need to come to the same conclusions. I don't want to go down there. That is wrong. I need to include God. I need to not live a life for myself. I need to live a selfless life. A life where God is in control and leads. It's not good enough just to try to do the right thing, like Judah did. Remember? He took a wife for his son. He tried to a meager attempt of morality in the midst of a godless, fleshly life. That's not enough. Many people do that. They're living a life of the flesh. They've stiff-armed God from their life. And really, they're selfish in their choices, and yet they seek some kind of muted moral cause that they can get behind to make themselves feel better. And they'll say, hey, I don't live for myself, I live for my family. But you boil it down at the heart of it, they only live for their family because that's what they want, a family. And it's still all flesh, it's selfish, it's godless, and it's wrong. And it still will fall apart, fall through their fingers, and all this be destroyed. It's not enough to try to do good. You must follow God. You have to go this road, and the only road to go is through Jesus. It's no other road works. You can call it whatever you want, but if it's not following Jesus, it will turn into a fleshly, godless way, and it won't work. So what we can learn from that? How about the second point? God's grace is greater. What can we learn from that? Three things. I think we can draw hope. No matter how bad you are, or someone else is you're praying for, God's grace is great. He will have compassion on whom He will have compassion. He can save anyone. And oh, that our hope would be renewed. God can forgive me. He can forgive anyone. God's grace is greater. Secondly, humility. See, it's God's grace that's greater than my sin. It's the only thing that gives anyone a possibility to come to Him. God's grace. Keeping us humble, it's only by God's grace. God chose me and chastened me, and I was headed in the wrong direction, and it was His grace that drew me out. Hope, humility, and then hallelujah. Praising Jesus for His grace. Oh, that we would have that heart. Oh, God is good. Thank You for saving me. Though I was headed in the wrong direction, You saved me. Thank You for saving those around me. Thank You for offering Your grace to all people. Oh, God, You're good. Hallelujah. Praise Him. Finally, how there's possible, positive, purpose of pain, how there can be good results from bad situations. What can we apply from that? What can we learn? Learn life's lessons well. Something bad going on in your life today? Maybe God wants to bring a good purpose out of it. I said that they were possible because really there's the free will of man, the choice that plays a factor. See, God chastened Judah. He chose him, he chastened him, and yet it was up to Judah when and if and how far he would go before he responded. See, Judah could, when his first son died, Judah could have repented and said, "Man, I don't want any more of this," and went back to obedience to God. Or Judah could have, even at the end of the story, said, "Nope, I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to be honest. I'm not going to change my ways." It's up to us. God loves us. He arranges things in our lives to teach us things. He offers us his grace. And it's our choice. Do we respond? How far do we have to go down that road before we turn around? It's up to us. How long, how many days and weeks and months and years will we go before we repent? It's up to us. There's that choice. And we can learn to take life intentionally and make specific choices towards God very consistently. I'm reading the Lord's Prayer, one little line at a time right now. And today I read, "Forgive us our sins." Oh, we need to pray that every day, maybe every hour. We need to be consistent with that. Oh God, I messed up again. I don't want to go any farther. I don't want to let any more time elapse. Forgive me. Give me your grace once again. Bring me back in the right direction. Learn life's lessons well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for examples in Scripture like Judah, wicked, evil men that acted corruptly and went in the wrong direction for a long period of time, the path of destruction, and yet you loved them and you showed grace. You chastened them. You're so good, Lord. We don't deserve you. None of us do. We thank you this evening for your grace. We cry out for help. We come before you not like the rich young ruler, but like the leper. Lord, we need you. We're desperate. We have no hope without you. We cry out for salvation and help this evening. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Lead us in the right way. Deliver us, we pray. Pray for mercy and grace. Help us be humble, hopeful, and always thankful, praising you for your goodness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.